This is Lesson 5, and it's entitled, He Restores My Soul, from Psalm 23:3. How encouraging. Last week we were going over our disquieted soul. What are the causes of the disquietment in our soul? And we went over these causes in the soul area, saying that the causes of problems in the soul area can come from the spiritual, from the sin nature, need for salvation, need for growth, need for maturity, need to grow in the love of God, so that this is our motivation in life. Not doing to get, but doing because we already are. We said it can come from this soul area. We went into genetics, childhood, stress, etc. We said it could also be caused from the physical. We need to look into all three areas to see where our problem is. Most of us as Christians, I find, at least in my own life and the lives of others, that many Christians, ladies, are really becoming dishonest. They're becoming disillusioned, defeated, discouraged, despair, because they find problems in this soul area recurring. You're doing all you know to do, but they keep recurring in this soul area. And so Christians say, hey, now wait a minute. Christians aren't supposed to have this, but I've got it, so I'll just play like I don't. Nobody else does. I don't want anybody thinking, I'm not spiritual. So we just become dishonest and either repress it, unconsciously deny it, or suppress it. Consciously we know we've got it, but we play like it's not there, and we sure don't want anybody else to know it. But we're not understanding why we're not getting the victory, the abundant life that Jesus Christ promises. Then there are other Christians who say, well, I'm honest about it, but I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm listening to the pastor on Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm going to Bible study. I'm having my quiet time. I'm in the Word of God. Why am I still having problems in this area? And Christians are becoming not only dishonest, but disillusioned, because it's as though some people have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. It's as though, hey, God's working in that person's life, but they're not in mine. Am I some kind of reject? You've got to respect their persons. Why is he working in this person's life? They're so dynamic. Wow, I sure like to be like her. But that's not true in my life. And I'm doing everything I know to do, Lord. We become disillusioned. We read scriptures such as Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we may say, I've been a Christian so long. You promised. I know I've got peace with you, Lord. But where is this peace of God you're talking about? We read scriptures like Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Lord, where is it? I still have such a disquieted soul. Am I doing something wrong? Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. You're saying, where is the rest, Lord? Isaiah 26:3 says, he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And you're saying, God, I'm keeping my mind on you. Why am I not finding this perfect peace? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Where is it? Anybody else ever wonder that? Thank you, lady. Isaiah 42:3, he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Have you ever thought, Lord, I'm your child. You say a bruised reed you won't break, but I'm broken. Ever say that? God says, in effect, look, I want you to know right off, I'm not the one breaking you. If you think I am, you don't know the true nature of God. I am loving, I am kind, I am patient, read 1 Corinthians 13 lately. That's agape love. That's the love of God. I am long-suffering, and on and on and on. He says, this is my love for you. Experience it. Experience my love for you that's kind, that's patient, that's long-suffering, that's slow to anger, he says, and treat yourself the same way with this agape love. Are you doing that, ladies? God says, Diane, I love you with this 1 Corinthians 13 love. Go over them. He says, I want you to love yourself with my love that's in you for yourself. Be patient with yourself, slow to anger with yourself, long-suffering with yourself, and these other things. And he says, then when you are, you will then become patient, loving, long-suffering with those around you. God makes it plain. We love him because he first loved us, ladies. We go out trying to stir up love for God, love for God, love for God. God says, you can't muster that up. He says, we love him because he first loved us, ladies. That's my prayer for all of us during this class, that we experience the true love of God for each one of us. Then love for him will become spontaneous. And then it will overflow to those around us. He says, you love me because I first love you. He said, I want you to love others as I have loved you. And I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is not called selfish, conceited love. This is loving yourself with the love of God, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, which we're going to see when we get into self-esteem. Experiencing that love as I am, that unconditional love as I am. I am special. I am of value. I'm really somebody. Did you know that? Because I'm somebody to him. I'm of value to him. And so are you, ladies. He said, do you know how much you're loved, how precious you are to me? Experience it. That's the key. Most of us ladies are living this Christian life, trying to have our quiet time, trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to do this, serving here, serving there, doing this, and it's like we're doing to get God's love. Unconsciously. But are we so experiencing his love for us, ladies, that we're free to do? Because we already are. You see, there's a difference in motivation. Paul says, I'm constrained what I do by the love of God. In the Greek, ladies, this is not because of Paul's love for God, but because of God's love for Paul. Paul says, I'm constrained to do everything I do in the Christian life because of God's love for me. And then I become free to serve. That's not today's lesson. Back to the bruised reed. God says, I'm not the one breaking you, but listen, I do allow circumstances in your life, ladies, listen, to bring to the surface the causes of what is breaking you. Isn't that good? God says, it's not coming from me. I'm not breaking you. I don't bruise like that. He says, but I allow, which you're going to see today, circumstances in your life to bring to the surface these symptoms that we experience, ladies, that are causing us to be broken. Now, what did we say? It can be from the spirit, from the sin nature. It can be from the soul, these unmet needs of childhood, which we're going to go into next week. You're probably glad. We're going to finally get to them. It can be from the physical problems. But listen, ladies, let me tell you this. God says, I want you to experience the wholeness, spirit, soul, and body, the completeness you already have in me and Jesus Christ. And I allow circumstances in your life to bring up what's in, and then when it comes up, that's when we say, hey, God, what is it? Is it from the sin nature? I'm going to deal with it. Our identification with Christ on that cross and his resurrection. The soul nature, these unmet needs of childhood, we're going to see what they are next week and how to deal with them. Or is it from the physical? We said the symptoms many times, ladies, are the same, but the cause is different. We're going to so go through this that at the end, when you have symptoms, you can say, hey, God, let's see. Is it this, this, or this, or a combination of all three? God wants us to experience this wholeness. Ladies, let me tell you this. If you're taking care of the spirit, the sin nature, in the Word of God, acting in obedience to His principles, and you're still having recurring problems in this area of the soul, then chances are it's not root problem, the sin nature. Check into the soul. Is it these unmet needs from childhood? If you get some better then, but not total, then check into the physical. Check the body. It could be any one of these or a combination of all three. Ladies, this is important. Check if you have problems in this area, first thing you might do is to check with a doctor. Make sure there's no medical problem here. More and more is showing up in this profession, as we said last week. And chances are, if you have the onset of problems in this emotional area that are sudden, like one minute I can function, a switch is flipped, and the next minute I don't. Maybe it comes on real quick. All of a sudden you're fine, then it comes on real quick. Within days or a few weeks. Chances are this is a physical problem if these symptoms come on real suddenly. So start there by suspecting that there's maybe something physically wrong. I know I had a hysterectomy some years ago and couldn't take the hormones. I reacted to the hormones. So I saw from there, and God allowed it in my life, what it's like to experience a real chemical imbalance in the brain. All of us are different. Our bodies function differently. And I said, God, why are you allowing this? I'm driving down the street one day, taking my kids to tennis practice, drop them off, and I'm going home, and it's like a switch. It goes, flip. And all of a sudden, I go, ding, down into the pits of depression. Personality totally changes. All I want to do is go in my room and sit there and rock and stare into space. Now, ladies, when it's a chemical imbalance like this, the will has nothing to do with it. I could have willed till Jesus came. And I would have still been rocking in the church. There was an actual chemical imbalance here in the brain that causes us, our bodies, to function properly, physically. I would get weak in the body. It would get shaky. Feels like my whole insides were running up the wall. You would go into the pit, sinking fast, 1,000 miles an hour, and you'd start crying, and somebody would say, what's the matter? Nothing. Nothing's the matter. And there wouldn't be. But you see, when there's a chemical imbalance, that chemical, either too much or too little, must be put back. If it's been depleted, it must be restored. And you know what? I couldn't take the pills, and I couldn't take some kind of shot. They finally found one shot, hormone and all, if any of you are having trouble, that I don't react to. And boy, you can get the shot then, and you can see yourself physically, the body start coming. I mean, it starts feeling stronger. My mind comes back to some degree. And all of a sudden, you find yourself functioning just as you did before it became depleted. Is that clear? It can be any of the areas. Get them checked out. There's nothing non-spiritual about having a chemical imbalance, okay? So we could say it could be from any of these areas. We also said last week, when we looked at the causes of problems in the soul area, that I think we start today's lesson here. Most of our recurring problems are from childhood. In this area of the soul, lady, most of the recurring problems are from childhood. We said 85% of our personality is formed in the ages from 1 to 6 years of age. How about that? Charles Solomon, who wrote the book, The Rejection Syndrome, and I highly recommend this book. If you've never read The Rejection Syndrome by Charles Solomon, it is excellent. He says in his book, now listen, ladies, before we get started today, you are not responsible for damage sustained to your emotions prior to your conscious memory or in early childhood. The initial programming was totally beyond... Where beyond what? Oh, the initial programming... Look at this sheet. It's written across, down the side, across the bottom, and up at this side. So you see, I'm having trouble. The initial programming was totally beyond your control, both as to its source and your reactions to it in infancy and early childhood. This insight that we're going to be going over, ladies, is not to blame our parents, but remember we said to get at the reality of the situation. So you and I, bad programming from the beginning, they're by imperfect people, whether it was parents, peers, preachers, teachers, you name it, was beyond your control, both as to its source and your reactions to it at that time, because children don't know how to respond or to react in this situation. You see, ladies, parents are to take the place, we're in God's stead, to prepare that child for the relationship with the Heavenly Father. When the child is born into the earth, his first needs are the physical, then they're the personality, these needs of the personality, which we'll be going under, certain needs for the personality of the child to be healthy and functioning. Parents are initially the source of that to be met, and then spiritually. But you see, the parents are in God's stead to meet these needs of the kids until they come to know the Heavenly Father, who then assumes His role as intended in the beginning of meeting our needs, spirit, soul, and body. What a responsibility. That's why we need this insight, ladies, to get it clear with us, see it work in our own lives, and then it frees us with wisdom, with our husband. You know what I said, with wisdom. And with our children and with those around us to experience more and more of this wholeness in Jesus Christ. Now remember, we said the good news is Nehemiah 13:2 says God will reverse the curse. Isaiah 61:3 says He'll give beauty for ashes. Joel 2:25 says, hey, I restore the years the locusts have eaten in your life and in your kids. And I'll be sharing with that with you as we go along. And ladies, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it's encouraging because in that scripture, it tells us that the Holy Spirit tears down all the strongholds from the sin nature, from the soul, unmet needs of childhood, physically, tears down all the strongholds in our lives and works to what? Bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at today. First, the natural. We said most of our problems here do come from the repressed, unmet needs of childhood, imperfect parents, peers growing up, teachers, even preachers. Okay, let's look at this again, the soul area. What did we say the soul was? The soul is the personality that you have, that God gave you. This was conceived at your conception. Whatever, you get the point. It's hereditary, it is genetic. You get this unique personality. This personality has the elements of mind, will, and emotion. And in and of itself, ladies, the personality, the unique you, with this mind, will, and emotions is neutral. The key to life is this personality that God gave you controlled by the sin nature or the Christ-like nature in you, the Holy Spirit, as we shall see. The personality. Ladies, the personality God has given you and I influences everything we do. Our spontaneous actions, our spontaneous reactions. As we said, when we're born, God gives us this personality, and this personality, whether it becomes healthy or unhealthy, is largely dependent upon the parents and their proper response to the children. Some of the personality types. Tim LaHaye, if y'all have read his book, what is it? Transform Temperaments, Spirit Control Temperaments. They're really good, and it gives you real insight into the temperaments. But four of them, he mentions are like the sanguine. That's the outgoing, extroverted, likable type person. Tended to be emotionally unstable under pressure, such as Peter. The choleric, the cold, formal leader, such as Paul. The melancholic, tended to be depressed at times and was a very sensitive person. Tended to be like Moses. The phlegmatic, easygoing, and cool, an example is Abraham. Now, what I want us to see, ladies, none of us have got this down. So be encouraged. I don't know one person that can say in their life they've been loved perfectly. Do you do? Nobody's been loved perfectly, ladies, and nobody has loved perfectly. So we've all got room for improvement, don't we? Okay, let's see. So we've got the personality. It's dependent upon the parental responses to the child. These needs of the personality are to be met by the parent. So let's look at these needs of the personality. Let's look at childhood now and see how childhood influences and affects the personality. Okay, childhood. Here's what I want us to see first. The personality has certain basic needs for healthy functioning, which is intended to be met initially by the parents. We're going over those next week. Next point. We as children, when we were growing up now, we're growing up with our parents, we said the child in this area of the emotions may have either caught or are taught to repress their thinking and emotions, to deny them. Remember, a child's growing up. He's in a family situation. The child cries or is fearful or is hurt. The parent says, I'm not going to have that. So the child becomes dishonest with them, represses them, and acts the way the parent wants them to act. Also, the child may just pick up and handle their emotions the way the parents did, we said. Remember, one may blow up, one may clam up, and you just copy one or the other. And we said last week also that in this area of childhood, we copy the behavior of our parents. Many of us, I think, I was talking to someone last week, and we were saying, and I was saying how I could relate. So much of our personality we pick up by the personality of our father or our mother. We were saying how many times we tended to go, go, go. Run, run, run. You can't waste a minute. No time to smell the flowers. Can't sit down and relax. That's lazy. Ever feel that way? Notice how you pick it up. Can't sit down 5 minutes and rest. I got so much to do. Why can't you take 5 minutes, Diane? I can't waste 5 minutes. Can't waste anything. So much to do, no time to do it. What all you got to do? You can rest 5 minutes. No, I got to get up and go. Got to be about it. Got to go, 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 go. You know? Think back to your parents, and you pick this up. And I see this in mine, because my father's a real worker. And, you know, you pick this up. My whole personality's been, go, go, go. Run, run, run. Can't stop here. Can't sit down. Can't relax. You might not get through. Might not get it all done. And I'm really having to intentionally break this. When you see areas in your life like this that we copy and pick up by behavior, as you see them, I ask the Lord to make me aware of it when I'm doing it so that I can intentionally, exaggeratedly break it. So now when I go in to sit down and pick up the paper and I'm thinking, I don't have time to read the paper. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to do this. I got to get going. Why do you have to get going? I'm going to sit here right now and I'm going to read the Bible. See, you see all that anxiety, but you admit it, and you intentionally sit there and act against it, and just do what you know you need to be doing at that time, and don't let it bug you. You know? And so you have to act against it to break it. Cindy was home from Auburn a couple of weekends ago, and she came in at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and she said, Mother, quick! That's all you have to say to me. Quick! It triggers, and you'll see why. Mother, somebody before I left Baylor, somebody took my coat. Freezing weather, you know, just gotta have a coat. We gotta go here. We gotta do this. We gotta do this. That was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you know? My inside start. Running and going. First thing, Mom, we gotta do is go to the bank. I said, okay, don't hop in. Man, I take off to the bank. I'm going through the drive-in window. I'm putting the stuff in the little capsule or the cylinder, and I put it in and I'm sending it out, and she can't do it fast enough, you know? Come on back. She gets the cylinder and I get the cylinder and I drive off. And I'm taking the cylinder as I drive off. I'm undoing the cylinder and I'm pulling out my money, okay? And Cindy's dying laughing. And I'm saying, what is your problem, Cindy? She said, Mother, do you see what you're doing? I said, what am I doing? You've still got their cylinder, Mother. I said, oh no. Oh no, what will they think? So I come back around and come into the bank. And drive on the other side of the line. Well, here's the teller. Two of them. Here are the cars all lined up. And it would be a man that was next in line for my cylinder. You can imagine the expression. And I said, you looking for this? Certainly am, lady. I said, I am so sorry. I got in such a hurry. I just whizzed off with it. Sorry. Sorry, lady. Well, I'm saying, you know, you go like this, don't you? And you have to become aware of it to intentionally slow down, take your time, act against it. We'll see how we do that today. Okay. From childhood also, we're taught to repress our emotions by our parents. Another thing we do as far as repression is concerned is when children are small and there are real stressful experiences in the home, these kids don't know how to deal with this anxiety. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to cope with it. So what do? They just repress it so that they can cope, so that they can be protected so that they can live from day to day. They just start repressing it. Now, when there's been a particularly stressful childhood, and we'll go into that, but there may have been anxiety from experiences of rejection. Remember we said last week it can be intentional or unintentional. There can be experiences of rejection, such as fear of punishment, angry, explosive parents, real criticism all the time, real disapproval. There can be a real fear of failure. Ooh, what if I fail? I'll get fussed at or I'll get rejected. Most of us have such a big fear of failure. There's real fear of insecurity. My needs, were they met yesterday, but will they be met today? There's real inadequacy because maybe we've done things for them and haven't let them grow up and develop themselves to see that they could from these negative thinking and overprotective parents. So stress from the childhood, which as I say we will go over next week, these unmet needs, the child represses this anxiety into the subconscious in order to cope. He also starts here doing defense mechanisms in order to handle the stress that's developed. Yet all these emotions go down in the unconscious, as we said, not buried dead but alive, and are affecting our thinking and behavior today. Also from childhood, ladies, not just because we repress them because we are not allowed to be honest, or because we repress anxiety because the atmosphere of the home is too stressful and we push it down, but also we repress it from childhood, thinking and emotions from traumatic events. Remember we said last week there may have been loss of a loved one, there may have been divorce, there may have been accidents. A child doesn't know how to deal with this, and they repress all this hurt or this anger or this anxiety relating to the event into the subconscious. You may remember certain events happening in your life as a child or as a teenager, clearly. But you may not be seeing the impact of these stressful times on today's thinking and behavior. We went over this last week, remember? Traumatic incidents. I know I was driving down the car. I was driving down 280 one day, and the big truck is over to my side, and it's just piled with logs, and I felt so nervous. I didn't understand why. Why am I so afraid of that truck with logs on it? Oh, they were going to fall on me. And when I was home, I was talking to my parents, and I said, did something happen in my childhood about logs falling from a truck? And your mother said, oh, yes, Diane, said, your dad, just when you were young, very young, was in a very serious accident, was almost killed. And the log onto him, and he was almost killed. She said, you know, this was discussed, talked about, the trauma of it was there. Well, see, I'm not consciously aware that there was a wreck with that. But the emotions as a child that I experienced from the trauma of my father almost being killed by logs rolling off of a truck is in the unconscious. And when I see that today, what does it do? I don't remember the incident, but the emotions that were there at that time toward the incidents come up and react to that surface problem or whatever's happening in our lives today. So we'll see this as we go through. There may have been traumas in your life. I've talked to people who didn't realize the trauma of losing a father early. Bill, my husband, I never could understand why he didn't want to go to the hospital to visit people. Until we got into talking one day, and he said his father died when he was 9 of cancer. And as a young child, he spent day after day after day, week after week after week in the hospital. When he hears hospital, all that comes to him is anxiety from that fear of death. Okay, so we say basically then we have anxiety from stressful early life situations, one form or another. We say from those stressful life situations, anxiety is produced in all of us. Anxiety is then repressed into the subconscious. Let's call that anxiety one, gang, so we can get a grip on it. Anxiety one is when that anxiety that's produced in childhood is repressed into the subconscious. We'll call that anxiety one, okay? Now let's look to present-day stress and see what happens. Present-day stress is that's going on in your life and mine today. It may just be driving a carpool where they're a little rambunctious. It may be facing death. It may be minor, it may be major. But anyway, all of us today, presently, are experiencing some kind of crisis or situation that produces anxiety. Okay, now what happens here? Look at this. Your repressed anxiety from early childhood is also aroused. Those events and emotions which are stored in the subconscious can be replayed today in as vivid a form as when they occurred. Most of the time, it is the emotions from childhood which are aroused and not the specific event. Do you see what I'm saying? Present day, truck is going down 280 with mega locks. That's present day. I start experiencing all this anxiety that I'm going to be hurt or killed or something. And what happens? I see the truck. Anybody gets a little anxious with one of those big jobbies going along beside, don't you? I mean, you kind of feel some anxiety. Well, that anxiety triggers within you a circumstance of a similar nature from childhood, and those emotions from childhood come up and attach itself to that situation. So all this repressed anxiety from that wreck with my father from early childhood is also aroused. Does that make sense? Number two, these repressed emotions seem to apply to this present day stress, but they don't. You see, when I'm going out 280 and here's this truck with all these logs, I was thinking to myself, I'm a little anxious because there's a truck there with mega logs on it. That's a big thing. But Lord, I don't understand this. Wow, this anxiety on the inside. I'm overreacting to this log truck. And what happens is, the emotions that you experience today from present day stress, ladies, may seem to apply to the present day stress. Some does, but most of it does not. At least not in the proportion to which they are being experienced. You ever wondered why you overreact to certain situations? Anybody in here ever overreact? That's good. With anxiety, with anger, with guilt, true or false, whatever. We overreact. Now listen, we are reacting not only to the current day stresses. It's normal to have anxiety about this big log truck going along beside you. But also I'm reacting to these repressed emotions of childhood that I repressed there as a child, went down into the unconscious, and is still there affecting what? My thinking and behavior today. Do you see that? The unconscious aspects of our mind, ladies, that we've repressed down, knowingly or unknowingly, listen. The unconscious mind has no awareness of the passing of time. Memories are filed more by category of feeling than by chronological dating. That means as a child, when you and I repressed anxiety, when we repressed anger, whatever it was, our subconscious mind didn't say that happened on December the 1st, 1937 at 3 p.m. No, but it gathers them all together like the fear of failure or the fear of rejection or the fear of danger. Whatever it happens to be, it's more like category. So when something happens in your life and mine today and it triggers, we may get naturally anxious to it. But then all of a sudden, from our past, all those things that we experienced of a similar nature, and it was all repressed in the unconscious, it triggers it. And those emotions come up, attach itself to that thing that's happened in our life today, and we think, what is going on? I'm overreacting big time. Now, did you get that? We do react to the current day stress some, but the majority of that emotion that comes up, that fear that the log truck's going to kill me, comes from the past, comes up, attaches itself to today, and today it's as though I'm getting all this anxiety over logs falling off of a truck. Most of this anxiety I felt, ladies, in fact, relates to the past and not to today. Okay, now when you and I experience in present day stress today, some anxiety we said is going to be produced. We said this anxiety, let's call that anxiety too. We have stressful current day situations, ladies, present day stress. Some anxiety is going to be produced. That's natural. But we call that anxiety too. Anxiety that's caused from present day stress we'll call anxiety too. Okay? Now what happens? We may repress this anxiety into the unconscious. And do you know what happens then? the body to be able to deal with it, the mind to be able to deal with it, may displace it to a body part, a certain part of your body you may start having problems with, and it may not be physical, it may be from the mental. A certain body part may stop functioning the way it should. You may have obsessive thoughts. Oh, those thoughts, they're coming over and over and over. Where do they come from? I didn't invite them. They're unwanted. They're uninvited. Compulsive actions. Do it 25 times. Better check that list. Did I turn it off or did I not? I better do that recipe 15 more times. Getting the list, checking it twice, 30, 40, 50, 60. Ever notice these compulsive actions we could do? Phobias. Wow. This irrational fear of heights, dogs, elevators, airplanes, you name it. Much of this repressed anxiety from childhood is displaced to a phobia. Say a fear of heights. It can have been from a traumatic experience in childhood, but if there wasn't, many times the mind displaces this repressed anxiety to a fear of an animal, or to a fear of heights, or to a fear of something, so that we can stay away from it. And if we can stay away from that, and then we don't have to deal with all this anxiety, that's down underneath. Okay, so what have we said here, basically? Oh, and let me tell you what happens then. That anxiety from the present day stress is repressed. Your mind, to be able to cope, may displace it to these things we just said. And then you know what happens? As we get these phobias, as we get these obsessive thoughts, as we get these compulsive actions, and if it's internalized, it can go into depression. And as we get this depression, you know what happens? We get more anxiety. We get anxious over being anxious. We get anxious over the phobia. We get anxious over the obsessive thoughts. We get anxious over the phobia. All of this. This is anxiety 3. Anxiety over the anxiety. And wonder if it's left unresolved, ladies. Then, of course, it goes into an actual physical problem. Goes into depression that was from the mental, but now is into the physical, and can go into actual physical problems in the body. Okay, let's recap this. We have stressful early life situations. Anxiety is produced. That anxiety is repressed into the subconscious. We call that anxiety 1. We have present day stress situations. That produces anxiety. We'll call that anxiety 2. Anxiety 1 is aroused by anxiety 2. The present day anxiety arouses the anxiety from the past. We repress that. It's moved to all these different ways so that we can cope. And then we get anxious about being anxious, anxiety 3, and then it can go into all kind of physical problems. Are you with me so far? How can this be? I mean, how can this happen to us? I think it's because, ladies, we need to look at the mind. We've got to look more closely at the mind. Let's see some insight into the mind. We are told in the book, I love the book, Happiness is a Choice, by Minerith. It's on your sheet. And in this book, Happiness is a Choice, by Frank Minerith, he says the mind is like a high-fidelity tape recorder, ladies. It functions like a computer with memory banks. Did you know that? Your mind is like a computer. Everything you've experienced since birth, and now they're saying even during the womb, is recorded here and is down in the unconscious. All those experiences, all those events, the thinking, the emotions, ladies, is in the unconscious. It's like a recorder. It never has forgotten anything. It's all down there in the memory banks. Now, this programming may have been bad. And all of us have been programmed differently. In the subconscious, there can be bad programming. Remember we said first for the sinful nature, sinful thinking. It can be from childhood here, from these unmet needs. Or we can even have trouble with the mind because of the physical. But let's look at the mind a minute. If this is true, if it's like a computer with memory banks, let's look at it. We need to see that the mind, ladies, has two parts, the conscious and the unconscious. It's like an island. You know, an island has 1/4 above water, below is 3/4. The vast amount of an island is below water level. But on that part above water level, that 1/4, that's where the trees grow, the people go to church, they go to Briarwood on Wednesday mornings to an emotions class. This is where you make all your decisions. This is where you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. This is where you reckon your flesh dead and buried and you're alive unto Jesus Christ. This is where you bind Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. This is where you do everything in the conscious. God says, I've made your mind with two functions. You got the conscious and you got the unconscious. And the unconscious is like that vast part of the island, just about three-fourths of it, that's below water level. That being the case, ladies, you don't think we need insight into this area? Oh, yeah. Because when God says, as a man thinketh, so is he thinking mind, and the mind has two parts. God says, renew the mind. The mind, ladies, has two parts. Let's see what this means. You think with your conscious mind. Now listen. You think with your conscious mind. Whatever you habitually think, we're talking about childhood now or even today, but specifically childhood, whatever you habitually think sinks down into your subconscious mind, which brings to fulfillment whatever you're thinking. Remember we went over that? Watch what you put on the screen of your imagination, because what you put up there, the subconscious is made to bring it to fulfillment. That's the way it works. The conscious mind is the reasoning mind. This is where we make our decisions, as we said. Now listen to the subconscious mind. We want to get a picture of this. Why it's so important what we put on the screen of our minds. The subconscious mind is reactive. It responds to the thinking of the conscious mind. It accepts what is impressed upon it, or what you consciously believe and accept it as true. Now, ladies, when you and I were growing up as children, and we had these anxious, fearful thoughts, our minds as a child accepted those thoughts as true, as fact. What happens? It sinks down into the unconscious. The subconscious brings what we put on there to fulfillment in our lives, which we shall see in a minute. It accepts what is impressed upon it, or what the conscious mind, what you consciously believe and accept is true. Once the subconscious accepts an idea, it begins to bring it about. Listen, good or bad, true or false, it does not reason things out. Do you get the picture? Conscious, you reason, you decide. You put things on the screen of your mind. That's the conscious. The subconscious is a responder. It just reacts to what's there. Good thinking, bad thinking, true thinking, false thinking. It just takes whatever you put on the screen of your mind as a request to bring to fulfillment. Now, ladies, you don't just think one thing and be worried about it. What have we said? Habitually, over and over and over, as we will see in a minute. Okay, this being the case then, look, from infancy then, much of my thinking, much of your thinking, was that of what our parents said to us, of the way our parents treated us. We internalized it then, made it our own thinking toward ourselves. We internalized their treatment toward us, and we treat our own selves the way we were treated. And then by virtue of the fact, we go out and say basically to others and treat others the way we were treated at that point. Much of that thinking as a child was accepted as a fact, and the subconscious mind, ladies, is still responding to that thinking even today, because it's never become conscious and been replaced with correct thinking, such as growing up in a childhood situation. I wish you had never been born. You can't do anything. You'll never amount to anything. You're so stupid. You're so dumb. You can't remember anything. That's a big one with me. I say that all the time. And I'll explain it as I go on. You can't remember anything, Diane. You'd lose your head if it weren't tied on. You'll fail. You're a nobody. You're a real loser. You will never measure up. And you know what, as a child, if you felt like you'd never measure up, you never do. If you notice, you never do it as anybody else, even when the facts show that you're doing as well. For instance, when I grew up, in the high school I was in, it was college preparatory. Smart people. But there was this girl named Nancy Dreyfus. You ever heard of Dreyfus Jewelers? She sat next to me in Latin class. And you know what? Nancy Dreyfus could make hundreds on Latin, and I could make hundreds on Latin, but I was never as smart as Nancy Dreyfus because I could never quite measure up. I could have went on, I was in school or in college. And you would think, fact with the mind, hey, Diane, you won this, 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 and this. You really can function, darling. You really can cut the mustard. But unconsciously, it was as though I never could. Counsel at his high school. In college, he won every honor there was to win. He was all-state basketball, all this, all that, scholarships here, there, and yonder. And do you know who has the worst inferiority complex of anybody I've ever met? This man. Why, ladies? Facts today show I can really cut it. God's enabled me to win this, 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 and this. But that unconscious thinking from childhood of, I never quite make it. I'm never as good as anybody else. I can't seem to hack it. I'm not as good as anybody else. I'm still, and his subconscious is still bringing to effect what? That thinking as a child that he could never measure up. It was never as good as his brother. Or whoever. So when circumstances happen in his life today, what happens? Triggers, unconscious. Subconscious responds to the thinking that's still there. I can never measure up. So what do we have to do, ladies, as we find out these unmet needs of childhood? We want to see what this unconscious thinking is that's down there, that we've accepted as a fact. Bring it up to the conscious and then replace it with a renewed mind. But you see, this guy, until he sees who he is and sees what the problem is going to go through his entire life thinking he's inferior. Today, knowing he's not, but he still thinks and acts as though he is. Do you see where it's from? It's so important, ladies. As parents, I haven't, but by God's grace, I'm trying to now, and I will share with you how I go over with my kids and what God's doing in their lives, so don't panic. Talked to some of you last week and said, oh, Dad, I've blown it so bad. I said, join the club. I said, there were four backgrounds. I did them all. I mean, there's not one. I've left out. And God's restoring the years, the locus of Eden. So as we see these areas in your lives, I will share with you, and my kids are teenagers, 19 and 21. And guess what? God can still renew it. Encouraging, isn't it? But at first, lady, starts with us. We've got to get the insight first. Then let God work in our lives in this area what He wants to. Then we become free, then what? To meet these unmet needs of those around us. We got to go. Okay, what do we see then? This subconscious, ladies, it's like, have you ever said to yourself, I don't know why I do that, but it's just like second nature. Ever said that? We're creatures of habit. And do you know what? Habit is the function of your subconscious mind. Most of the time we've called it second nature. We learned by consciously doing things over and over again until they establish tracks in your subconscious mind. As a child, if there was a particularly stressful childhood or there was rejection, intentional or unintentional, that stayed on your mind. Your mind as a child accepted that as a fact. Your subconscious then starts to bring it to fulfillment in your thinking and behavior today. Acting inferior, saying you can never measure up, saying you're so stupid. Is that true today? No. But it's your childhood thinking that's got to come up and be changed. How did we develop creatures? I mean, how do we become creatures of habits, ladies? When you and I were a child, we heard it over and over and over. We perceived it over and over and over. Subconscious acceptance of the fact starts to bring it about in our lives through our thinking and behavior. But today, how do you, somebody told me one time, God doesn't drop a habit on us, you know? We learn them. Now the good news is, ladies, if we have bad programming, whether it's from the sin nature, unmet needs of childhood, or whatever, and we've been conditioned this way in the mind by consciously having something on our mind over and over and over, subconscious brings it to fulfillment, if it can be learned, it can be what? Unlearned. The computers can be reprogrammed. The mind can be renewed. That habit can be replaced by what? Another habit, which just takes what? constantly keeping God's thoughts on our mind over and over and over and acting in obedience to them. We will see this, ladies, as we go through each of these unmet needs week by week. You will see your thinking. We will show you your thoughts, God's thoughts, and how to go about renewing the mind. So don't get into Twitter over any of this, okay? You know how you built a habit in your life? Remember how you learned to swim? I'll never learn to swim. I'll just never learn to swim. But how did I do it? I did it over and over and over and over until I became a good swimmer. How? By practice. I saw I could. I think I can. And I can. Subconscious brings it to fulfillment. And you're going to have it there. It's like riding a bicycle, typing, driving a car. When you first started driving a car, you weren't my day probably, but the shift, you know? And you thought, will I ever be able to drive smooth? Well, finally you do it so much, what? You become conditioned. It becomes habit. It becomes second nature to you. Okay, this is something from the background. We see that we have anxiety from a stressful situation from childhood. It can be repressed. It can cause all these problems. Why? Because of the way the mind is, the conscious and the unconscious. It's a recorder. Everything's recorded here in this unconscious. Okay, then we get the question. Now, wait a minute, Diane. I'm supposed to be a Christian, though. I mean, I'm supposed to be a Christian. That's fine for the natural man. But I'm supposed to be a Christian. Why am I still having problems in this soul area when I'm a Christian? Well, I thought, I understood that when I became a Christian, I became a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Did you hear that? Of course you did. And I say, hey, that's good. All things are old. All things become new. Three cheers. Tomorrow I'll get up and be all new. Something happened. I wasn't. And everybody saw it. Ladies, the scripture tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we're a new creation. That old is gone. The new has come. This is positionally. We are a new creation. And positionally, you and I are already complete in Jesus Christ. Positionally, everything has gone and all things are new. Remember, that's our position. But what's my condition here today? I'm here at Briarwood on Wednesday morning teaching an emotions class with the sin nature here, the Christ-like nature here, choosing each day who I'm going to serve, it or them. I'm dealing with some bad programming from the past. I have some physical problems. Now, Lord, I'm a Christian. What is the deal? Well, you see, let's positionally, I'm already complete. God's working in my life and your life now, what? To bring our condition up to our position. It's a slow, slow process. Okay, now listen to this. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ, well, let's start back at the beginning. Remember we said in the beginning, the Holy Spirit indwelt our spirit? Our spirit controlled our soul, the soul controlled the body. Man sinned. Holy Spirit departed our spirit, then the sin nature controlled our soul and Satan and the world. And our body. Okay, now what happens when you and I come to know Jesus Christ? Man is saved. Now listen, here's why we have problems, lady. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as we were made to be in the beginning. And that's when God then begins to transform this soul area. To take control of it. One step at a time. Now, here's where people have problems. Let me give you some of those scriptures. John 3:16, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Romans 8:10, but if Christ is in you, your spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, now here's what we need to see, ladies. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit. Now, he says, I want to take control of the soul. What is the soul? It's that personality with the mind, the will, and the emotions. Now listen, when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, the spirit is made new immediately. The soul, ladies, for all practical purposes, is not. You see, when we come to know Jesus Christ, the soul area, all this thinking, bad or good programming, the soul is not automatically erased, ladies. All the memories, all the thinking, all the feelings from childhood is not automatically erased at conversion. The spirit becomes new. The soul is here. What does God say He wants to do? This experience of accepting Jesus Christ does not automatically erase our imperfect thinking, conscious and unconscious, the bad programming from the sin nature, from the unmet needs of childhood, or even from the body. How does God say, I want you to handle this? Isaiah 55:8-9 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, look, now I'm in your spirit. Now this soul area that I want to transform, what does Romans 12:1-2 tell us, ladies? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed what? By the renewing of your mind. And He goes on to tell us, we do this by the will. God says, my spirit comes into your spirit. Here's the soul. He says, hey, I want to transform this soul. I want to bring it up to the completeness it already is. And how am I going to do it? With the mind. We're going to renew the mind. We're going to renew the soul area. Find out what our wrong thinking is, conscious or unconscious. Admit it. Find out what God's thinking is. Admit the wrong. Put it off. See God's act in obedience to it. And you know what God says then happens, ladies? The mind is more and more renewed each time we do this. Ephesians 4:22-24, Colossians 3:2-9-10, and Romans 12:1-2 all tell us that God transforms this soul area by the renewed mind. Now listen, ladies, on the renewed mind. People get confused here. They say, I don't understand. My mind's sure not getting renewed. I went to lunch with a girl. This is an important fact. How much time do I have? So I have 20 minutes. Well, forget that. Oh, okay, that's not fair. I'm sorry. I do that. quick, Diane, what was it? What did I say? Went to lunch with a girl. Oh, that's right. So I went to lunch with this girl, and we had a new waitress. Ever had one of those? Inevitably. She was her day out. She had the babysitter. She was so excited. I wanted it to be good for her. We got the new waitress. Oh! She took the order 55 times. Other people got ours. It was a disaster. So the waitress comes, and my friend tells her all about it. I mean, blows her out. I mean, big time blowout. And I'm sitting there. So the poor waitress left. She says to me, Diane, what is my problem? She said, I've been working on temper for so long. She says, for 6 months now I've put it off. And she said, I've done so well for 6 months, and now this happens and I blow it. What is my problem? I said, well, that's easy enough. Darling, when you put off, what did you put on? She said, huh? I said, well, the scripture tells us in Romans 4:22-24, Colossians 3:2-9-10, and other scriptures, that if you want the renewed mind, you not just put off, ladies, you must put on. There is no, I repeat, ladies, no renewed mind without putting off and putting on. I don't care if you or I can quote Genesis to Revelation 55 times backwards. We are not going to have the renewed mind, ladies, unless we, by will, are getting God's thoughts, by will, acting in obedience to those thoughts, and then when we do that, God says, at that point, and that point only, the mind becomes more renewed. You got that? I told her, I said, darling, for 6 months you've been putting off temper, but what have you been putting on? Nothing. What do you mean? I says, darling, there's no permanent change. There's no genuine change. You can't have the renewed mind. These two factors must always be present. You put off the temper and you put on God's response. In this case, you have three options. Probably just two. One, you can just let love cover it. Admit this anger feeling. Act against it. You can admit it. You don't have to act upon it. By will, then, put on God's thoughts, which here probably would have been
let love cover it, or let a soft answer, you know, whatever. You put on God's, act in obedience to it, all the power of God comes up behind it. Remember, God says, at that moment, as I was telling her, at that moment, whether you know it or not, your mind was more renewed. This habit of responding in the flesh, whatever the causes were, is going to be your initial natural response in a situation until the mind's renewed. But when it's there, admit it, act against it, put on God's law, act in obedience to them, and then when you do, darling, at that point, more of your mind becomes renewed. Now, it's not all at once. You don't do it one time and get it. How did habits come, girl? Time after time after time after time. How do we renew the mind? By believing God's words, putting His thoughts on time after time and after time, and not just believing them, but what? Acting up on them. Ladies, I cannot emphasize that enough. There's no renewed mind unless you admit what you're thinking, act against it, put on God's thoughts, and act in obedience to it. Then the mind becomes more renewed in that area. It's a slow process. Let's look at that. Remember the growth pencil? The growth pencil? The growth principle? Have you ever been through the Wild Animal Kingdom at San Diego? And you drive around on these little carts, and they take you out to this jungle-like place that's kind of real authentic, and you have a guide telling you about all the animals that are in there. So they get to this one animal, okay? Guide says, now there's the rhino. The rhino cannot see past the nose on his face, okay? And when the rhino charges toward an object, he stops when he gets halfway there because he can't remember where he is going. Now, you'll never guess who my family thought that reminded them of. But you see, there were some other animals. I found them. Okay. The encouraging thing, ladies, is we've all had programming, good and bad. We're suffering from the bad. It could have been from the sin nature. It can be from these unmet needs of childhood. It can even be physical. But what is God's good news? One step at a time, this mind can be renewed. Praise God. Look at the principle. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom, intellectually, stature, physically, and in favor with God spiritually and with man emotionally. Now, ladies, God says to you and I, 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. But ladies, many of us in this area of the soul are still thinking and responding as a child. This is what we're going to be seeing. And how to bring that up so that we can grow up in this area of the emotions as we're growing up physically, as we're growing up spiritually. We want to grow up in this area of the soul with the insight we need. Likewise, we are to grow up and mature in each of these areas, ladies, all of them, body, soul, and spirit. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ Jesus, Ephesians 4:11-16. Remember, there is a process involved on the path to wholeness. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, gang, remember, all growth is a progressive, gradual process. No shortcut to growth. No simple, quick, easy way to instant wholeness. Got it? Change is hard. Change is necessary. But praise the Lord, change is Him possible. God never, ladies, tells us to do anything that He won't enable us to do, does He? God says you're to have the renewed mind. Faithful is He who calls you who also do it. God says, I'm not going to tell you to have the renewed mind if I won't enable you to have it. He says, but it's going to take diligence. Do you really want it? Do you really want to be free? Do you really want to put out the effort? Because God says, I don't drop it on you. Philippians 2:12-13 says, we're to work out our part in cooperation, and the Holy Spirit works in us, gives us the desire to do and to carry it out with all the power of God coming up behind it. 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled.
2 Timothy 1:7 says God gave us a spirit of self-discipline. 1 Peter 1:13 says gird up your minds. Discipline yourself. Ladies, it takes effort. It takes determination. But God says, I'll work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. Isn't that exciting? Okay, now, as these things come up in the next few weeks, as we see what our bad programming or wrong thinking is, this is to tell you what to do with it until we get there. And when we get there, what to do with it. But how do I know I'm getting better? Okay, let's look at this. Each time that a circumstance comes up in your life, say you have an overreaction or whatever, but you admit it and you act against it, the next time, get this, you'll notice a change in three areas. Duration, the amount of time that this problem affects you, the time, the episode, how long it lasts. It doesn't last as long. You get over it quicker. Okay? The intensity. The next time it happens, what you're experiencing, it not only just doesn't last as long, but it loses its intensity. Its control over you. It affects the frequency of it. It doesn't happen as often. You're not triggered as often by it. Ladies, this is one thing people say to me all the time. Now, Diane, I start being honest, but let me tell you something. I feel like I've opened a can of worms. I mean, I didn't have these problems. Get this. I didn't have these problems until I started being honest.
Oh, really?
Ladies, we may think we're getting worse. Wrong. What's down there in the subconscious is just coming up. We don't have to be afraid of it. We know how to deal with it. We know where it's coming from. So when it comes up, you say, hey, I know where you're coming from, and I'm giving you a grand send-off. Come on and out. Come on up and out, because the sooner I get rid of you, the better. Is it comfortable? No. Do I like to do it? No. But ladies, I want freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want to be as free spiritually and solely and physically as I can be on the face of this earth, to be the instrument God wants to live through here and now, don't you? The wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. How much sense? Okay, let's look. Let me say this. Where, how do we get started on this? Okay, I want to go over a few points with you, and I want to have time to go over all this. But God, in your life and mine as a Christian, ladies, permits. I don't know what I did with them. Oh, there they are. He permits or he allows circumstances in your and my life today. How do we look at that? Remember, we said nothing in our life touches us apart from it being Father filtered. I gave you some scriptures up here. And I want you to notice on your sheets you've got a circle. That circle is God's will. The dot in the center is you. And then you notice lines going out to temptation, to the sin nature. A line going out to trial or testings. It may be your physical problem. It may be childhood. It may be stress from today. Whatever your problem is. But what does God tell us as his child? He says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forevermore. Deuteronomy 32:10. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Psalm 139:5. He hems me in behind and before. He surrounds me. Titus 2:14 says, we are the peculiar people of God. Ladies, do you know what that means in the Greek? Look it up. It means as a circle around a dot, so God is around each one of his saints. The circle, God's will, has the dot all to himself. So God has his own all to himself. They are his own private, unique possession. He has reserved them for himself. It's a place of high privilege. It's a place of protection. Job 23:10-13 says, he knows the way he taketh. 1 Kings 12:24 says, this thing is from me. Romans 5:1-5 says, God says, I've allowed everything in your life with love and a purpose. John 19:11 says this. Jesus said, you have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Ladies, according to Romans 6:3, when you and I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit put us in Jesus Christ. We're in him. What he went through, we went through. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension. What does this mean? That means Jesus says, you have no power over me were it not given you from above. I'm in Jesus. Nothing, ladies,
as a Christian in the center of God's will has any power over me unless it's given him from above. It's been, Father, filtered. Matthew 10:29 says, yet not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Never lost track of one sparrow. You're worth more than many sparrows. He says, hey, I encircle you, I surround you. By the time something touches you in the center of my will, it's been Father filtered. Isaiah 43:4 says, you are precious in my sight. Therefore, it is my delight to educate you. He wants to educate us, ladies. Romans 8:28-29, what does it say? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. A friend of mine in Memphis wrote this. I wanted to read it to you in Romans 8:28. I hope we can get through. But this is really good. The principle of God's providence in the life of a believer is set forth in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now listen, ladies, I don't want you to miss one word. There are two supremely important words in this promise. Work together. The Bible does not say all things chanced to happen this way. We were lucky. No. The Bible says all things work together for good. And the reason all things work together for good is that God stands behind all things to work them that way. The Bible says it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here, the key to understanding this great promise lies in the word together. The Bible says all things work together for good. Now listen, isolated from other events, an event in my life, what's going on in your life today? An event in my life may look unfortunate and disastrous. Got any of those? But when this single event is viewed from the perspective of all the events in my life, then perhaps I can see that this apparently unfavorable event made its definite contribution to the whole of a good pattern. This unfortunate event was a necessary ingredient in the total pattern. This disaster in my life was a necessary step in the path in which God was leading me. Listen, there's Joseph in prison, but the prison led to the throne. There was Moses in the desert, but the desert led to leadership. There's Paul in a Roman prison, but the Roman imprisonment resulted in four great New Testament epistles. Now, each one of these events, in and of itself, was apparently a very unfortunate event. Looking at any in your life that way? Today? But when viewed from the total perspective of the entire life, it can be seen that these unhappy calamities were necessary steps to a life of usefulness and blessing. Therefore, though a single event may look very bad in and of itself, woven together with other events, that apparently unfortunate event may lead to a great personal blessing. Now get this. May I illustrate this great truth from personal experience? This is from Dr. Crichton. He was president of Mid-South Bible College in Memphis, Tennessee for many, many years, and he just died fairly recently. He says, listen, several years ago while attending seminary, I preached in a country church in East Texas. Each year in December, we had a Christmas party. 3 months before December, I visited in the home of one of its members, and I noticed what I thought was a blanket suspended from the ceiling. I saw, of course, only the bottom side, and it was a crazy patchwork of colors and lights. Each time I visited the home, the blanket was always suspended from the ceiling. Again, I only saw the bottom side, and frankly, the colors and the pattern appeared even more ludicrous. There was absolutely no pattern whatsoever that I could see. On Christmas Day, we had our party, and the last gift given was given to me. Of course, you can guess what it was. It was that blanket, that quilt, on which the ladies of the church had been working so hard and so sacrificially for so many months. But, kids, now I saw the top side. And when I saw the top side, I immediately perceived that there was a magnificent pattern. There were several dozen foot squares quilted into the blanket, and into each square was quilted the name and favorite verse of each family in the church. The quilt was magnificent. It now made sense. Why?
Because now I saw the top side. In this life, listen, in this life, you and I only get to see the bottom side of life. And often it looks apparently crazy. There seems to be no pattern to it. And this is precisely why we need faith, Hebrews 11:1. But when we get to heaven, we will see the top side. And then we will know that God has been weaving all through our lives a magnificent pattern. Isn't that exciting? So what is going to be our response to it, ladies? God says, you want to get on with the renewed mind? He says, I'm going to give you an opportunity, maybe even today. Maybe ere you even drive out of sight. Remember the circle and you're the dot. Whatever I allow in your life today, this week has been, Father, filtered. Remember, I see from the top, you see from the bottom. Makes no sense to me, but God, thank you that you allowed it. Work it for my good and to your honor and glory. Ladies, in Hebrews 12, 5-11, it tells us the three responses that you and I can take to the things God allows us in our lives. Now listen. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now what I want us to see, ladies, this week, today, as God allows circumstances in your life and mine, what are going to be our three choices? Check it out. One choice, we can despise it. Become bitter, not better. Two, we can faint. Not appropriate all the resources and the power of God that are at our disposal because we're His children and the sufficient grace that He promises. Or we can be exercised thereby. What does that mean? God says, hey, you know all this I'm allowing in your life today and this week? What does it do? It brings out what's already in, right? Right. Remember the tea bag in the hot of boiling water? Remember that tea bag you put in a cup of boiling water? What comes out? Brown coloring. You may want it to be pink, but it's brown. And that hot water brings out what's in the tea bag. It doesn't put the brown in and bring it out. It brings out what's already in. Got the picture? You in any hot water today? What's it bringing out? God says, hey, I allow it to bring out what's in. Now listen, it can be, in regard to the spirit, the sin nature. He says, appropriate my victory there. It can be from the soul area, these unmet needs of childhood, which we'll go over next week. It can be physical. He says, I allow it to bring to the surface what's in there so that when it comes to the surface, then you can handle it my way. In other words, we can have the renewed mind, ladies. We can admit it. We can act against it. We can put on God's thoughts. We can act in obedience to God's thoughts. You know what's encouraging to me? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. Listen, He will not let you be tempted beyond which you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way so that you can stand up under it. Boy, I needed this verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. My grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't say might be, could be, if you're lucky. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This morning when I got up, I felt so weak in every area. And I said, Lord, thank you that your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, and this is what I had to do, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Are you boasting? Praising God today in the circumstances He's allowing in your life and mine? I had to say, God, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, had any of those? In hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I had to say this morning, God, I'm a prime candidate for your strength. Thank you for my weakness in all these areas. Work it for my good and to your honor and glory. Thank you that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because it's not mine, it's His. Right, ladies? What time is it? Okay, let's see. Is that about... I had one other illustration. We'll go over it next time because I think it's good. Did you get to that? Okay, let's see. We got that counter for today, ladies? He restoreth our soul. The problems in this soul area from the sin nature, the problems in this soul area from these unmet needs of childhood and from the physical, he allows it, it comes up, and then he says, hey, you can have the renewed mind. I can and will restore your soul. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we're the apple of your eye. Thank you, God, that you surround each one of us, that we're a prized special possession of yours. Thank you, Lord, that nothing touches us in the center of your will apart from it being Father-filtered. Lord, I pray for each one of us this week that your Holy Spirit will enable us to accept those things that come for you in our lives. Let it bring up what's down out so that then we can admit it, act against it, act upon your thoughts, act in obedience to it, Lord, so that we can have more and more of the renewed mind. Thank you, God, that you can work in us to give us more and more of the wholeness which we already have in Jesus Christ positionally. In Jesus' name, amen.